Welcome back to Through the Word, everyone. Genesis 6 today, and our story opens with a world gone wicked. In verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Have you ever wondered how God feels about all the evil in the world? Violence, greed, lust, cruelty, war, oppression, slavery, abuse, assault. There is so much wickedness in this world, and God sees all of it. I can hardly handle watching the news sometimes. So how does God react? How does evil affect his heart? Is he angry, sad, compassionate? In chapter 6, we'll get some insight on how God feels about the evil of the world. And we'll see what it takes for one man to take a stand in a generation mad with wickedness. Now, the chapter begins with a very interesting passage about the sons of God having children with the daughters of man, and the offspring are called Nephilim. In verse 4, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. So what on earth are these Nephilim? It sounds like a Hercules story. A child of the gods having children with a human? But before you go singing Zero to Hero, these guys are bad news. Nephilim means fallen ones, and the text appears to say they were half demon, half human, though some read this story as the godly line of Seth marrying the wicked line of Cain. Now, we have very little information to go on here, so we would be wise to avoid speculation or broad theories when the Bible has so little detail. The one thing we know from context is that this is one symptom of a world given over to evil. Now, moving ahead, it's interesting to me that verse 5 begins with, "The Lord saw." That's key. God sees. And what he sees is every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Wow. Verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. The description in these verses is striking. The human race, wicked to the core. Not just their actions, but every inclination of their hearts. And notice God's response. His heart is deeply troubled. The Hebrew word there means hurt, pain, or grief. God isn't just angry, he's heartbroken. He hurts for the evil he sees. Grieve is a love word. You can anger anyone, but you can only grieve someone who loves you. And a grief-stricken God looks upon an evil world and makes a plan to wipe the human race from the face of the earth. Now, sometimes it can seem that the God of the Old Testament is all judgment and wrath, but I would challenge that. In Ezekiel 18, the Lord proclaims that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but is pleased when they turn from their wicked ways and live. God loves to forgive, and God is always searching for a reason to hope, a reason to give a second chance. God waited until every last inclination in man's heart was evil, and then still gave them another 120 years to repent. And God did find a reason to hope. In verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Here we have our first real Bible hero. Noah is one of the most intriguing people in the whole Bible. Try to forget your coloring book version of little old Precious Moments Noah here. Sure, he was old, but there's no reason to assume he had a long white beard, or even white skin for that matter. So see this man for who he was, one righteous man in a wicked world, one man who walked faithfully with God. He would also be lumberjack, carpenter, and zookeeper. And he was a real man, flesh and bones, like you and me. Yet everyone in his life had become totally corrupt. Every neighbor, teacher, cousin, friend thought of nothing but evil all the time. So how did Noah remain blameless? He had no one to look up to or stay accountable with. I think the real key is in verse 9. He walked faithfully with God. That's it. The Lord was Noah's mentor, his accountability, and his friend. The book of Hebrews explains Noah's righteousness this way. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. See, the thing that made Noah righteous in a world gone wicked was not his impeccable character, nor his self-control. It was faith. Faith dwells in your heart and mind, but it comes alive in your walk. And faith is the heart of what it means to walk with God. Now, I have a question here. If God created the world and the world was evil, did God create evil? For answers, let's read verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Pay attention to the word choice. Corrupt is used three times. Corruption means ruin or decay of what was once good. Humans were not made corrupt, they became corrupt. They took the free will that God gave and used it for evil. But God has a plan. Verse 13. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. What did it take for God, our God, who is love, to get to the point where he simply wanted to destroy it all? Yet God was also determined to save Noah. So in verse 14, God started the instructions. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. Put yourself in Noah's shoes. This ark plan is quite a shock, and the dimensions are tremendous. Three decks, 1.5 football fields in length. But Noah responds in faith. Now the story might be challenging to your faith as well. Is this even feasible? Would all the species on Earth fit in a boat? And how would this worldwide flood thing work? There is an impressive amount of scientific research into these very questions. We'll talk through some of that as we move ahead. For now, I think Noah is probably just as stunned and confused by the idea as we are. But don't miss the heart of the story. It's about more than a storm and a boat. Look at verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. This story is a salvation story, and the heart of the story is a covenant. A covenant is a binding agreement that creates and defines a relationship between two or more people, or between people and God. The Bible is the story of the covenants that God has made with humankind to commit himself into a binding relationship with us. God could have simply told Noah, I'm going to save your life, but he goes way past saving. He makes a covenant that basically says, I am committed to you and to your family. I got you. For you and I, it's a powerful reminder of the invitation that Jesus gives us. Not only does he want to save you, he wants to commit himself to you in a covenant. So how does Noah respond? Verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's it. Noah obeys God. In a world gone evil, Noah trusted God at his word and simply obeyed. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. Read Genesis 6. Consider Noah's faith in the midst of a world turned evil. And consider your covenant, the commitment that God has made to you and your family. and consider how you respond. I'll see you back here in Chapter 7.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.